Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23 and going through verse 31. The title of the sermon this morning is The Word of God, Past Food, Present Message, Good for You and Your Hearers. The Word of God, Past Food, Present Message, Good for You and Good for Your Hearers. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. May the Lord bless His Word this morning. As we spend a few weeks looking at these verses, the truths I want us to focus on this morning are twofold. First, the ultimate food source for the Christian is the Scriptures. And second, the ultimate message proclaimed by Christians is the Scriptures. We must see in this passage and throughout all Scripture the church's commitment, the church's constant and deep commitment to the Word of God. If we misunderstand the church's commitment to the Word of God, this passage makes no sense. If we miss that the church can only live by the very Word of God, this passage makes no sense. If we miss that the same Word that brings life to the church is the only message for the church to preach, this passage makes no sense. In other words, when we rightly understand the glorious Word of God, we will rightly understand what we are to eat and what we are to say. In other words, what we feed on is what we will talk about. What we feed on is what we believe. What we feed on is what we proclaim. If we do not see that the Scriptures set the church and the Christian apart from any and every other religion, we are open to drifting and being led astray. Only the church and only the Christian see the Scriptures as their sole authority. Therefore, the Christian must dine daily on the Word of God. God is sovereign, and God has sovereignly spoken. And the only place for us to hear and the only place for us to see what God has said and done are the Scriptures. God has, by His divine providence, preserved 66 books which make up the Scriptures. These alone are to be seen as the sole authority in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian for life and godliness. No other writings have this claim as the very Word of God. Certainly, there are great Christian books that can help us to understand and worship God. Certainly, creation itself can help us understand and worship God. But both of these things, Christian books and creation, are only helpful when rightly understood from the light of Scripture. In other words, natural man will never look at creation and worship God. Natural man will never pick up the Bible or never pick up a Christian book and naturally worship God. Only if they are rightly understood from the teachings of Scripture and not merely from man-made doctrines. In other words, only by faith, only by God's grace, do the Scriptures sound in our ears as the very Word of God rather than just mere words on a page. Only by faith can we rightly understand what God is saying and what God is meaning. Only by God's Word can we look at the created order and see the glory and excellencies of God. In other words, as born-again Christians, we must see that the Scriptures are a glorious gift from God, that they not only drip with the blood of Christ in the glorious gospel of grace, but they drip with the martyrs who laid their life down so that we may have them in our hands. If we don't understand the great gift Scripture is, we will approach them lightly, and we will approach them infrequently. But if we see that Scriptures are the glorious gift to the church by which we hear and see God, by which we are able to rightly understand who He is and who we are, and by them rightly understand the glorious gospel of grace, all by the power of God and all by faith, we will go to them as hungry men seeking bread, as thirsty men seeking drink. We can only have proper theology from the Scriptures. We can only rightly understand creation from the Scriptures. All of life, all information for the church and for the Christian must be subject to God and His Word. In other words, whatever information we glean from the world, we must filter it through the lens of Scripture to make sure we're not led astray, to make sure what we're hearing is not corrupting our heart, but strengthening our heart. Every subject that Scripture addresses, it does so with divine authority. We do not worship the Bible, but we only worship the God of the Bible. In other words, Christianity is separate from all other religions because all other religions worship gods with little g's who are not gods at all. Only Christians worship the God of the Bible, and only Christians worship the God that is revealed in the Bible. All religions besides true Christianity, and I say true Christianity because there are many groups that are calling themselves Christians which are not Christianity. So all religions besides true Christianity have other sources of authority that supersede the Scripture. In other words, I don't stand up here week after week bringing my authority. By God's grace, I bring His authority. In other words, if we have a disagreement as a church, the Scriptures should settle that disagreement. But if you belong to other groups that claim to worship God, they do not have as an ultimate authority Scripture. They have men, they have other books, they have other teaching that trump the truth of Scripture. And that is a great offense to Almighty God. The Bible tells us that Scripture interprets Scripture. Why? Because God is the author, God is the teacher, and God is the interpreter of His Word. If we rightly understand any point in Scripture, it is only by the grace of God, and therefore should lead to worship, and therefore should lead to more reading and hungering for the truths of Scripture. Any group, therefore, that has other sources of authority, by definition, does not believe or submit to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only revelation given by God to His church so that we may know Him and His will. It is the faith once delivered to the church. In all ages, at all times, the church has lived, moved, and had her being by the Word of God. The book of Hebrews tells us that God spoke to our fathers in various ways and at various times, but now speaks through His Son. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God that God speaks to us by. From the moment that God began to speak to His creation, from the moment that God began to speak to Adam and Eve, God was graciously revealing Himself. And as soon as the fall happened, God reveals the glorious gospel of grace. It is only as God speaks to us that we are born again. It is only as God speaks to us is our faith strengthened and matured. God does not speak to us in dreams and visions and still small voices in our head. God speaks to us in the Scriptures and in the Scriptures alone. But God also has given us a conscience. God has also given us His Spirit. And by His Spirit that dwells in us and by our conscience, we are moved by the sovereign hand of God to accomplish His will in this world. We must understand that as God speaks to us in His Word, as God works through us by His Spirit, He is working in us and through us to accomplish His good pleasure. And as we walk by faith, we are pleasing to Him. The Church of Jesus Christ, Christians who are born again, are the only people group on this earth that are pleasing to God. There is no other people group on this earth that is pleasing to God. Only those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be pleasing to God, and only those who have faith in Jesus Christ are pleasing to God. We will see in this passage throughout the next weeks and throughout the Bible that when God's people dine on God's Word, they proclaim God's Word to each other and to the world. In other words, as we look at this passage, and we're going to, again, as I said, unfold it over the next few weeks, that as the disciples of Jesus took in the Word of God, they began to preach the Word of God. As they began to preach the Word of God, God caused sinners to be born again. And as God caused sinners to be born again, the world became very angry. And as the world became angry, they confronted God's people and commanded them never to speak in the name of Jesus ever again. But those who have drunk deeply from the fountain of life, those that have dined on the bread of life, those that have seen the Lord of glory by faith, cannot help but speak of His excellence. So the word that you eat becomes the message you preach. Therefore, to stop preaching the word because the world tells us to shut up is to stop dining on the word that gives us peace and hope and joy. In other words, there is a direct connection to our dining on Christ, to our fellowship with Christ, and our joy in proclaiming Christ. So if we stop proclaiming Christ, the joy we have in Christ and the fellowship we have with Christ begins to fade. Because there is no such thing as a joyful Christian fellowshipping with her King or his King who does not speak of His excellence. In other words, there is a direct correlation to being born again and hungering for the Word and speaking of Him. And what we will see in the pages of Scripture by God's grace is that God's people like to make much of God, and they don't give a rip about making much of themselves. Paul says, if I wanted to be a man pleaser, I would not be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the world are naturally man pleasers, therefore they don't please God. The church is being saved. She is justified. She is being sanctified. She will be glorified. And in that whole process, God is working His will in our lives so that we are pleasing to God. We're not pleasing to God when we make much of ourselves, but we are pleasing to God when we make much of Him. Because we know that that food is sweet for us, and it is the only source of hope for the world. The church, the Christian, trusts and believes that God uses His Word to accomplish His great purposes. In other words, as you begin in Genesis, we hear the Scriptures say that God spoke and it was. We read in 2 Corinthians that God spoke and we were. In other words, just as God spoke the natural world into being, He also speaks the church into existence. So if God speaks creation out of nothing, if God speaks life out of death, then how can we not use His Word expecting great things? If we use our words, we can only merely accomplish human things. But if the church truly believes that God accomplishes great and glorious things through His Word, then we must use His Word and be in awe how He works in us and through us. But we need to see that there are two things that God does with His Word. God speaks through His church to save His people from their sins. In other words, as we speak in the world, God is saving a people for His own glory. But also, as we speak in this world, God is judging the world because of their sins. We've talked about this before, but unless we are willing to hold both sides of the coin, unless we are willing to hold both sides of the sword, we won't be willing to preach the gospel. Because if we are not willing to speak the glorious truths of Christ because it may cause someone to be judged, then we will never speak the truth so someone may be saved. None of us should rejoice that sinners are perishing all around us. But all of us should rejoice that God's holy justice is being upheld as God condemns sinners because of their unrighteousness. The church is the instrument by which the Word of God goes forth into the world to save sinners and to condemn sinners. Those truths are inseparable. As you and I preach the Word of God, as you and I testify to the excellency of Christ, as you and I share the gospel, the same words coming out of our mouth are life to some and death to others. They are not life to some because we're good speakers and death to others because we're bad speakers. The words that we speak are life to some by God's grace and death to some by God's justice. In other words, we don't have to fashion what we say to be the tool that God uses in either case. God uses His Word in both cases all the time. In other words, the same Word goes forth and new branches begin to sprout from the vine of Christ. And cocky, arrogant trees that are attempting to reach the heavens by their own goodness, by their own righteousness, are chopped down at the root for the glory of God. We see this throughout Scripture, the church being gathered and the world being condemned, the church being redeemed and the world being sentenced. Both are God-honoring and both are God-glorifying. In the Bible, there are blessings for the church because of Christ. And I would argue, and I hope you would argue the same, that the blessings that are in the new covenant for the church are only for the church. And we do a disservice to God when we try to apply the blessings of the new covenant to non-covenant members. We do a disservice to God when we attempt to comfort the world with the blessings of Christ when they know not Christ. But we honor God when we confront them in their sins and preach the glorious gospel of grace as their only hope. And as they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can comfort them saying that they will be kept by the sovereign God they trust. That the sovereign God they trust will finish the good work that He started in their lives. Because even their faith, even their cry of repentance, even their cry, "Oh God, save me," is the mighty work of Almighty God. Therefore, the church can bind on earth and loose on earth. The church can say, "You are in Christ and you can never be broken, never be cut off from Christ. And you, O world, are in your sin and you will be destroyed." The Bible also has curses for the world because of their sin. So what we need to see in the Scriptures, what we need to look for in the Scriptures, are all the blessings intended for the church so we may dine on them as good food for our soul. We can trust on them as promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and we can cry out to God for them to be in our lives. And we can see the curses in Scripture for the world, and we can be overwhelmed that those around us are perishing and heading for the gates of hell unless God saves them by His glorious grace. In other words, as we rightly understand the Scriptures, we rightly have bounty to eat. But as we eat that bounty, we also should have much to say. Much to say to each other, and much to say to the world. Listen to what God tells the church in Isaiah. You can turn there if you'd like. Turn to Isaiah 54, verse 1. And what I want us to see in this passage, I was just going to read one verse to make my point, but I want to read a bigger chunk because there's so much beauty, so much glory, so much excellence of God and His nature and His goodness towards the church in this passage, but also the warning to the world. So in this passage, as we read, I want you to see God. I want you to see that what we're reading is actually the Word of God. And I want you to see what God is saying to His church. Isaiah 54, starting in verse 16. Isaiah 54, starting in verse 16. "Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed." Who is the you? Some would argue that it's physical Israel. I would argue that it's the church contained in physical Israel, and also us today. So as you read verse 17, you hear a promise. No weapon that is fashioned against you, the church, shall succeed. Why? Let's keep reading. "And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment." In other words, every weapon that the world or the devil attempts to attack the church with, God opposes sovereignly. And no weapon formed can touch you without the sovereign decree of God. And not only can their weapons not touch us, but our tongue defeats their strongholds. Our tongue is the tool that God has given to destroy kingdoms, to destroy powers, to destroy every worldview and take hearts captive to the Word of God. So the Christian can go in the world understanding that we are bulletproof. That no weapon, no sword, no anything can touch us apart from the will of God. And not only that, as you dine on the Word of God, God by His Spirit will give you a voice to defeat every argument brought against the gospel. To defeat every argument against the Christian God. To defeat every argument against the Word of God. Why? Because you're smart? No. Because He's given you His Word. The same Word you dine on is the weapon you use to defeat every stronghold. It is our sword. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to William Lane Craig. He's touted as being a great Christian apologist. He commits a fatal flaw almost in every debate he has with unbelievers. He says, to be loving and fair, I will lay down the Scriptures and I will merely argue for a theistic view of the world. I'm sorry, we cannot argue for a biblical view of the world without the Bible. Christians are never called to lay down her sword. We are called to lift our sword by faith and press on for the glory of our King. If you would like to see worldly philosophies crumble, if you would like to see worldly wisdom crumble, then don't lay down the Scriptures. Pick it up and use it for the glory of God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's why I argue that the you in 17 is the church, because only the church are the servants of the Lord in this way. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. In other words, God is not taken by surprise when the world persecutes the church. Because in reality, according to Christ, they're persecuting Him. And when Christ wields the sword of judgment, our vindication is accomplished by King Jesus. The blood of those that is spilled in judgment is blood spilled by sovereign Jesus. The church that is cared for in her life and the church that is cared for in her death is cared for by King Jesus. We are held sovereignly by King Jesus as we walk upon this earth. And as our eyes close in death, Jesus carries us to His side. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. The world can do no more than peel our tent off. They cannot take our life. So these beautiful promises of God in this Scripture are meant to encourage the church as she's at war in the world. And what is our message that we bring to the world? Look at 55 verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. We offer a gospel that is free. We offer a salvation that is unearned. But as we speak to Christians, we talk about a gospel that costs us everything. The gospel is given freely, but the gospel cost you and I everything. The Bible is clear. Those that live by the gospel must die to self. Those that desire to follow Christ as His disciples must die to self. Look at verse 2. There's a shift. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Is that you, the same you as verse 17? I hope not. That you in verse 2 is the religiously lost of Israel or the religiously lost today. The religiously lost spends their time, spends their efforts, spends all their time and ability seeking to climb a ladder of good works to God. Paul said of his countrymen, he said, they are not saved because they sought salvation by works rather than faith. That should be our message to the world around us that is seeking to please God by climbing some ladder of religious success. So why do you, the religiously lost, spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which that does not satisfy? In other words, the religiously lost spends all his time, all his money, all his efforts, and is never satisfied. The Christian spends, or should spend, his time pursuing God, pursuing God's Word, pursuing God's kingdom, and will always be satisfied. Because Jesus and His gospel and His kingdom is never a disappointment to us. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Is Jesus talking about to the church about steak, about French fries, about rich cake? No. Jesus is talking to His church saying, listen diligently to me. And the only place we can listen diligently to Him is Genesis to Revelation. The only place the church can dine, the only place the church can eat rich and glorious food is the Scriptures. So if a Christian book, if a book on theology helps you see the glory of God, understand it is a fruit that has been birthed from Scripture. Understanding it as God's servant making much of the Word, giving it sense so we can rightly understand what God is saying. Philip went up to the Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading the Word of God. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said something very important that we should understand. How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone teaches me? Those out there need us to teach them about the excellencies of Christ. Those in here need us to teach each other about the excellencies of Christ. I don't say that with arrogance that we're the key to the puzzle. I say that with confidence that God has declared to use His church as the pillar and buttress of truth. That it is through these frail lips and tongue that we share the excellencies of God, and by God's Spirit, He causes lives to be changed for the glory of God. It's not that God is handicapped unless we speak. It's that God is honored when we speak. God's will never be thwarted. So we either honor God by what we say, or we dishonor God by maybe what we don't say. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. What is he pointing to? He's pointing to the gospel. He's pointing to the new covenant. He's pointing to the covenant that is only in, by, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's table, we are declaring one to another the words that Jesus said. This is my blood, and this is my body, which is broken and spilled for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because the church needs to be reminded daily who her King is. Why? Because you and I naturally feed on what's not good for us. Information pours into our mind and into our eyes at a rate in this age like no other age has ever seen. The amount of information on television, on computers, on billboards, everywhere else is flooding our mind with worldly philosophy and worldly thinking. And if we are not in the scriptures, that will become the way we think. Because again, what you dine on is what you speak about, and what you speak about is what you dine on. If we are not dining on the Word of God, we will have nothing of eternal value to say. Verse 4, "Behold, I made him a witness to the people." Who? David. "I made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." See, this is the heart of your Christian walk. So many people today play Christianity. They put a plastic Christian mask on. They put Christian-y clothes on. And they never fight the war that is in their own mind and heart. They never fight against their natural desires to sin. They only put up a facade so that people think they're better people than they are. The church should confess often and freely, we are sinners, worthy of God's wrath. But by God's grace, we are saints being saved by Christ and in Christ. The world should understand that we understand we are as wicked as they are. But the world should also understand that we stand at peace before God because of Christ and the glorious gospel of grace. So let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The church can rejoice that she is abundantly pardoned, and the church should rejoice that she is in the compassion of God. But if we flip that coin over, the world is not under this kind of compassion from him, and the world is not abundantly pardoned from him. They need to hear the gospel of grace to be set free. The promises of the new covenant are not theirs. They're the church's. As he paints this picture of sinful man and the glorious goodness of God, he says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." Listen, as Christians, we have to be careful of this. Because as Christians, our thoughts and our minds are still not like his. We're being conformed to his truth. We're being conformed to the mind of Christ. We're being conformed to the will of God. But we are being done so by his mind, not ours. Too many Christians think they're sitting side by side with Jesus, having a conversation as if their minds are equal and their thoughts equal. We need to understand as Christians that we are to bow at the feet of our King, requesting every need we have, knowing that the answer is yes and amen in King Jesus when we pray the will of God. But we always have to remember that even in glory, He is God and we are creatures. Those roles will never be reversed. We will never be God. And he will never not be God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," stand outside some night and stare into the black heavens and see the sparkling stars that are so far away we can never get to them, and understand that your thoughts are that far away from the thoughts of God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is the point that's so important. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. How does the word of God go forth today? By you and I opening our mouths and speaking Scripture. Isn't that what the apostles are quoting in the passage we're reading in Acts? That King David said? Are they giving credit to David? Certainly not. They're reminding the church that just as David spoke the word of God and Christians came into being, so too you and I speak the word of God and Christians come into being and the world is judged in their sin. God's word never returns void. How many times have we gone and witnessed and we come home and we're frustrated that, oh no, I didn't do this and I didn't do that and oh, they didn't believe today and all that time, it was a waste of time because they didn't become a Christian. We're violating the promises of God when we do that. When you and I share the truth, it is never void. It always accomplishes the Lord's good purpose. That seed that you and I sow can bring forth sprouts, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater long after we speak it. God can cause us sometimes to see someone born again right in front of us. But the church's calling is not to reap a harvest, but to plant and to water. To sow and to fertilize. And when we see that the Word of God is the only way to plant and the Word of God is the only way to fertilize, then we will understand the weighty and lofty calling we have. Too many Christians feel like their words, their actions actually send people to hell, and that cripples them. Let me be perfectly clear. People only go to hell for their own sins, not ours. But God can be dishonored in what we say, and God can be honored in what we say. But the destiny of man is either by the grace of God in heaven because of Christ, or in hell because of their sin. We are not Lord over either of those responses. We are a humble servant seeking merely to do the will of God with joy and with humbleness, with truthfulness and boldness. Oh, what the church would look like if she actually believed that the Word of God never returns void. Never. It is never useless for you and I to speak truth. It always accomplishes what God sends it for. Verse 12. For you shall go out in joy. Again, speaking about the church. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I wonder if this is part of the field that Paul was dining on when he wrote Romans and said, the earth groans as she waits for the children of God to be revealed. In other words, the world under the weight of wickedness and sin groans, but the world as the church is brought forth, bursts forth into praise. Because the Bible says that everything that God has made declares the excellency of the one who made it. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The church will never be cut off from the earth. When King Jesus returns at the second coming, His church will be here. Why? Because He promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Doesn't mean that there won't be thousands, if not millions, of martyrs before He returns. But none of those martyrs shall be plucked from His hand, but all shall be received into glory and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you by the Father." If your ultimate desire is to be in glory with Christ, why are we worried about speaking the Word of God now and have people be angry with us? Because at the ultimate height of their anger, the worst thing that they can do is kill us. And if they kill us, we win. If we dine on that truth, if we understand what Paul says to the Philippians, that to die is gain, we will be able to serve one another with gladness. We'll be able to lay our lives down for the sheep. We'll be able to lay our lives down to preach the truth to the world. But if we don't think death is gain, we will coil back. We will be afraid of what man can do. And if we start that drift, we may even become man-pleasers and cease to please God. God's Word accomplishes God's will, and God accomplishes His will through His people by the Holy Spirit. Could God save every elect person around the world by the church never opening their mouth? Of course He could. But He won't. God has decreed that He will save His people by His people as they preach His word for His glory. Do you trust Him? Then preach the truth. How can we rest and say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," if we're not willing to take the truth to the world and show them their sins? Because if we take the truth to the world, they will take vengeance on us. But we're not to take vengeance on them. We can rest and understand that every single sin is either paid for on the cross of Calvary, or it is paid for in hell by the person committing it. So the one that takes their wrath upon you may actually become your brother and sister in Christ, and their sin against you has already been carried and atoned for by Christ. And if that person is of the world and refuses to believe, then their sin will be vengefully taken care of by the glory and justice of God Almighty. The church can rest. The church cannot seek to attack her enemies because we trust that God will conquer all of our enemies. Isn't that the psalm we read this morning? David is rejoicing that those that curse him unjustly will be destroyed by the King of Glory. And again, they'll either be destroyed by the King of Glory in hell, or they'll be destroyed by the glorious gospel of grace. Because if you believe this morning in Christ, you are not the same person you were before you believed. Why? Because you've been destroyed by God's glorious grace. And you're being destroyed every day, but you're also being saved every day. In other words, the battle of faith we have is to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. The battle we have every day is to say yes to God and no to self. The battle we have every day is to live according to the truth of Scripture and say no to the worldly wisdom of the world. God does not determine truth by a vote. God declares truth because He is truth. The world attempts to change truth by popular vote. The church must stand on absolute truth, even in the teeth of absolute persecution. As God's people proclaim God's word, God sovereignly accomplishes all that He desires to do through them. By setting the captives free according to the promises of the covenant of grace, and by condemning sinners by the curses that are promised by God upon those who break the covenant of works. Every single human being is in covenant with God. They are either in the covenant of works and have broken it, or they are in the covenant of grace and Christ has accomplished it. Those are the only two places that people can be. There is no third place of neutrality. Every single person is born in this world not in the covenant of grace, but in the covenant of works. And by God's grace, when we are born again, we enter the covenant of grace. The covenant of works, we enter naturally because we are the children of Adam. We enter supernaturally into the covenant of grace because we are the children of God. Jesus is reigning and ruling through His church now. There is not some distant thousand-year reign of Christ in the future. Christ is reigning perfectly and completely now through His church. Jesus accomplishes this as they proclaim the Word of God. Think about it. When you speak Scripture, just as the Scripture says, you can say, "Thus says the Lord." When people say, "Well, that's just your opinion. Well, that's just your interpretation." Our answer shouldn't be, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend. Oh, I'm sorry if I was considered arrogant and put my opinion on you." We should boldly and humbly say, "No, this is not my opinion. This is not my natural understanding. This is the very Word of God. And I, too, kicked against it and rejected it until God conquered my heart by His glorious gospel of grace." What we now understand as glorious is a gift. Don't make it a mountain you climbed that you boast into the world. Every single truth that you hold dear is a grace gift, is a blood-bought gift. How can we boast in a blood-bought gift unless we're boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ? So if this is how God promises to build His kingdom and to conquer His enemies, what is our response? Didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God has come upon you? Didn't John the Baptist say the kingdom of God has come upon you? Didn't the disciples say the kingdom of God has come upon you? And hasn't the church of all ages before us said the kingdom of God has come upon you? How does the kingdom of God come upon people? As we preach the truth of Scripture. They're going about their lives as if God doesn't exist. They're going about their lives suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness every single day. And God, through His church, interrupts their lives. Not so that we may speak, but so that God may speak. Not so that we can encourage them to climb the ladder of good works and get their way to God, but so that we can stop them from climbing the ladder of good works and fall on their face and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God promises to build His kingdom to you and I and to conquer His enemies, what is our response? Maybe reading again the glorious truths of Acts 2, verse 42 and following will help us honor God and His Word. Turn to Acts 2, verse 42. As I was reading this passage again this week, the words screamed off the page in a way that was good food for my soul. Luke writes in verse 42, "And they," meaning those who were just saved, those who had just repented, those who had just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that had just followed Jesus in the waters of baptism, those that repented of their own sinfulness and trusted in Christ's goodness, those that by God's grace had just been born again devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, were together and had all things in common. In other words, these baby Christians were instantly a part of the church. These baby Christians, the moment that they began to breathe grace air, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the apostles' food was their current message, which was the current food of those who just believed. It becomes their current message. In other words, a feeding frenzy should start as we speak the Word of God. We eat it, we speak it. Somebody else eats it, they speak it. Why? Because we can't help but speaking of the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. These baby Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. In other words, the local church is being described here as absolute necessary to the Christian's walk. The moment that they were born again, they didn't go off by themselves. They didn't go off by themselves and think that they can walk by themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Yes, the apostles' teaching eventually becomes what we have written in Scripture. But the apostles' teaching at this time, to know it, to hear it, is sitting at their feet. Under the preached word, they had fellowship. Under the taught word, they had fellowship. There is no safety out there by ourselves. There is safety as we gather together as God's people seeking God's word for God to be glorified and us to be fed. The local church is God's gift to the Christian. Yes, we are, at the moment we are born again, made part of the universal body of Christ. And that universal body of Christ will be the body that's around the throne for all eternity, worshiping the King. But the universal church gathered will worship at the feet of the King as He speaks excellencies for all eternity. Therefore, the church local must gather around the preached and taught word, or she is in danger of drifting, danger of becoming man-centered and a man-pleaser. These baby Christians understood that they were to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted, not merely hearers, not merely give a glance in their direction, but to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is that how you and I go to the Word of God each day? Are we devoted to the apostles' and the prophets' teaching? This passage is one that we have already looked at, but we need to hear afresh and to feel the proper God-given weight of what is being said. Again, these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. God used His word, preached by His servants, to produce new believers. Then those new believers devoted themselves to that same word. The same word that brings life is the same word that secures life. The same word that brings life is the same word that strengthens life. The same word that brings life is the same word that nourishes life. No one would have a physical baby and then not feed it and be surprised when the baby perishes due to a lack of nourishment. But there seems to be a movement within American Christianity, and I use that in air quotes, that you can be born again and not dine on the Word of God, and someday, one day, because of the one day you prayed, enter heaven because your prayer is almighty and sovereign. If you claim to be a Christian today because God brought you to a place of repentance and belief, then you need to devote yourselves to the teaching of Scripture. Devote yourself to the teaching of Scripture. God is sovereign. We are responsible. There is a danger in Reformed theology to fall under the lie that says, since God is so sovereign, I have to do nothing and God will just do what God does. Those aren't the promises that God makes. God promises to meet us in His Word. God promises to feed us in His Word. God promises to strengthen us in His Word. God promises to show us who He is in His Word. We are called to covenant together, to not only fight for our faith, but to fight for each other's faith, knowing that if we drift from the truths of Scripture, we will perish. Because I do believe in apostasy. I do believe that people can play games inside the church and then fall away because they were never of us. I do not believe that a Christian can ever lose their salvation. Because if a Christian can lose their salvation, that means Christ would fail, and that is impossible. But as we gather together, if we're not sharpening each other's faith, if we're not challenging each other's faith, if we're not meeting and praying and studying the Word of God together, we don't give a rip about each other. Because if the Word of God is not sharpening us and teaching us and training us, and we're not fellowshipping together, then we don't care for each other. Because we're assuming that God's going to do what God's going to do, and we don't have to do anything. There is no other place in this world that you and I are called to do the hundreds and hundreds of one another passages except in the local church. The local church is not a man-made invention. The local church is God's gift to His bride. The local church is the safe harbor for Christians to come and get a meal. The church is a safe harbor where fellowship can happen and encouragement can happen. The local church is where God's people come to have their wounds healed, to have their faith strengthened, to have their errors corrected, to have their sins rebuked, and have their lives trained in the way of righteousness. The local church is where God promises to do His great work in the life of the believer. And the world is the place where God promises to use His church to save sinners. We cannot confuse the two. There is a huge movement inside, again, American Christianity that says the church on Sunday morning isn't for believers, it's for unbelievers. And the whole time is just to keep repeating this simple gospel message and hope they get saved. And Christians are perishing on the vine because they have no food to eat. And the simple gospel message that they say they proclaim isn't even the gospel at all. Because the gospel that God teaches is a gospel that you and I need to eat daily because we sin daily. The gospel that you and I need to eat is the eternal food that will cause us to worship the King of Glory for all eternity. There certainly is a point at which the Word of God brings forth life in every believer. We can look back to the day when God caused us to be born again, that the Word of God conquered our dead heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. We can talk about that day when the Word of God spoke life out of darkness. But there is never a time in the life of the believer that the Word of God is not needed. In other words, the moment you breathe gospel air for the first time is like the moment you breathe oxygen as a baby for the first time. There's never a time that you can stop breathing oxygen. I don't care if you're 100 years old, you're doing the same thing you did the day that you were born, breathing oxygen. This passage in Acts is reminding us that when you were a babe in Christ, you were so because you breathed the truth of Scripture into your spiritual lungs. And your spiritual lungs need that oxygen of spiritual food every day. Hold your breath for 24 hours and see how strong you are at the end of the day. Why is it that we care for the physical body with absolute detail? We wash it, we clothe it, we care for it, we go to the dentist, we go to the medical doctor, we go to everything that can make us a better physical person. We eat, we drink, we sleep. We exercise. We do all these things for our physical body. And many Christians every day neglect their soul. Which one is more important? Which one will last forever? You will have a body in glory, but only after it perishes and is peeled away from your soul. Your soul is a gift from God. Your soul is in Christ by God's grace. And your soul needs to eat with and on Christ every single day, or it will get anemic. It will get weak. You become anorexic. This is the normal life of the Christian. Not simply for those in Christian ministry, not simply for those who are extra holy or extraordinarily devoted to Christ. This is God's design for all believers to be devoted to His Word. And the beautiful thing is, as you and I are devoted to His Word, our devotion grows. Why? Because God is never disappointing to us. And His Word is never not good food to us. His Word will confront our flesh for sure. His Word will certainly step on our toes for sure. And His Word will certainly be killing the old man daily. But the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it is good meat and sweet drink for the believer for all eternity. The Christian's heart, mind, body, and soul are to be earnestly desiring the Word of God. The Christian must persevere, must be continually diligent, and adhere closely to the truths of Scripture. The believer, by God's grace, is designed to cleave to the Word of God as their source of life. The Christian must rightly understand that the Word of God is the bread of life and their food source. And the Christian must understand that the Word of God is their message. So in other words, if we rightly preach the Word of God, the moment we preach the Word of God and the moment God brings life, that Christian should understand, I just came into being by the power of the Word of God. Show me where to go. Show me where to dine. Show me the truths of my King. I want to know Him. There's a pattern in Scripture where God was doing great and glorious miracles, and yet people would walk away and not even know who did it, not even know His name. The sad thing is that inside American Christianity, there's people teaching that people can be saved without even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say heresy. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son by the Spirit, through faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. There are no Christians who know not Christ. Every Christian that is born of God knows Jesus Christ and knows the Father. Why? Because to know the Father is to come through the Son, and to know God is the Son to take the glorious truth of the Father and cause people to be born again. When God saves a sinner, He does so by the Word of God. When God saves a sinner, He severs them from what they naturally believe and gives them His Word to be their guide and authority by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Whatever path of life somebody's in, even if they grow up in church, the moment that God brings life to the sinner, he is severed from what he knows naturally and must learn the ways of grace. We must not assume that God caused us to be born again because we brought something to the table. We bring nothing to the table but our own sin. The moment you and I are born again is the moment you and I enter into the school of Christ. The moment you and I are born again is the moment we start our doctrinal study of the Scriptures. We are to study, to be men approved, to be men not ashamed of the Word of God. This is not a game. To find out what's the least I can know about Jesus and still be saved, because that's the air that the American church is breathing. Show me what hole to punch, show me what thing to check, show me what to do, and then I can rest. But the believer says, may I never cease hungering for the truth of God. May I never cease hungering for the glory of Jesus Christ. Once you take a bite of faith of the Word of God, it is your meal of choice. No one naturally loves Scripture. No one naturally obeys Scripture. But the Christian has been so changed by God that they now love the Scriptures and desire to obey them for the glory of God and the joy of their own heart, mind, body, and soul. If you and I still look at the law as merely a duty to do with no joy, then we're not walking by faith. But if you and I hear the loving words of the Father in the law, if you and I see the grace of God in the law to His church by guiding them away from sin and towards righteousness, then as we seek to obey the Word of God, our mind, our heart, our soul, and our body will be filled with joy. That's why Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul never did and never would preach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Paul would never lie to the church and say, if you do all these things, nothing bad will ever happen to you. All you have to do is have greater faith. Paul would say, hogwash. Paul would say, as you walk by faith and the waves of trials and suffering and sorrow crash upon your head, you can be always rejoicing because your King reigns in the middle of that wave. The King reigns in the middle of the wind. The King reigns in the middle of the storm. The King reigns at the end of the sword that the persecutor comes with. Just as Jesus knew what would happen to him and stepped forward and said, who are you looking for? The church should say, I know my God's will. I know my God's mind to the extent that He's revealed it. And I know you can't touch me unless He wills it. Who are you looking for? The church should willingly step into the world knowing and trusting and believing who's king and who's not king. If a Christian is not loving the Word, if a Christian is not hungering and thirsting for the meat and drink of the Word, that Christian is in danger. That Christian is in danger of drifting. That Christian is in danger of sinning. And that Christian is in danger of dishonoring the God they claim to love and follow. I am not trying to scare people into reading and studying the Scriptures, but merely seeking to wake up God's people to a healthy walk with the Lord. This in turn will lead them to have a healthy doctrine, healthy theology. This in turn will lead them to experience true worship, true doxology. This in turn will lead them to declare the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, as you and I dine, we have something to say. As you and I dine, we have the words of life to encourage one another. Because all of us are in trials right now, aren't we? All of us have things that are pressing upon our soul and our mind, trying to distract us away from Christ. What is your response? Is your response to make sure all the things in the world get taken care of and the Scriptures the last thing you take care of? Or is your passion for the truth of God's Word the first thing you must take care of? Therefore, you can take care of everything else. The world dedicates themselves to all that pleases them. Just step back. Watch TV, watch ads, sit in a park and watch people. Every single person you see is doing what pleases them. God has declared to His church that He is the only thing that can please you. And the Scriptures are the only place you can find Him. So to follow the way of the world and do what they do is to lead a Christian life of misery. But to follow God, to hear His word afresh, to dine at the table of grace, to partake of a meal that could never be prepared in a five-star restaurant, is the joy of a Christian. If we are right there, then we can enjoy everything out there for the glory of God, providing it's not sin. When you drink, when you eat, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. How do you know to do that? Unless you're in here. In other words, don't have a reaction that says, I have to go in a room and lock myself away and study Scripture 24 hours a day or I'm not doing what Pastor Mark's calling us to do. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying have more passion about this meal than your steak. Have more passion about this meal than your ice cream sundae. Have more passion and dedication to this than sports or hobbies or activities. Have more dedication to this than even your own work. Because when you do that, you'll be the best work person that your boss has. Because you won't be serving him, you'll be serving the Lord. You'll be the best parent you can be because you're not serving your children, you're serving the Lord. You'll be the best children you can be because you're not serving your parents, you're serving the Lord. If we get the first right, everything else falls in place. If we flip the cart over, we are miserable people back on the treadmill of the law, back to trying to climb a ladder of success, being arrogant as legalists or licentious as sinners who can say we can do everything we want because of the grace of God. The world does dedicate themselves to all that pleases them. How much more should the church, how much more should the Christian be devoted to the Scriptures and all that pleases God? How many hours do we devote ourselves to hobbies, to temporary things as compared to heavenly things? How much effort do we put in to learn about all the new technology? How much effort do we put in to learn the latest gadgets compared to our efforts to know the Scriptures? How much time do we put into hearing earthly news compared to heavenly declarations? How much passion do we have for X, Y, and Z? You fill in the blank. As compared to the glorious truths of Scripture. How much time do we devote to studying God's Word as compared to X, Y, and Z? Everyone has their distractions. Everyone has their fleshly desires. Everyone has sins which keep them from seeing more clearly the beauty of God, which we will need to fight by faith against until the day we die or the day that Christ returns. Look at Paul's struggle sometime in Romans chapter 7. But if we are in that blender of fighting a life of faith without the Scriptures, will we have the answer that Paul has in Romans 7? Will we be able to look at one another? Will we be able to look at our own soul and say, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because there's going to be days when your sin is so dirty, so in your face, that you can't even understand how could God even love you. And the truth from Scripture will come forth that God loves you not because of you, but because of Christ. That God loves you to conquer you, to capture you, to draw you to Himself, to change you into the image of His Son. He doesn't love you the way you are. We need the Scriptures daily to encourage our own soul and to encourage each other. We know from Scripture that God will finish the work that He has started in our lives But not only should we rejoice in the sovereignty of God, but we must also see that we are responsible before Him. These are two truths that run all the way through Scripture. God is sovereign, the world is responsible before Him. God is Lord over the world. God is Lord over the church, and the church is responsible before Him. Why is it that we are prone to drift and act like the world, like we are not responsible for God as born-again Christians? We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting each other. When we understand rightly that God is sovereign and that we are responsible, what will we do? Oh God, give me what I need to do Your will. Oh God, work in me what's pleasing to You. In other words, you'll pray the covenant blessings for your life and for each other. But if you assume that we do this life all by ourselves, all you're going to do is try to outdo the person next to you so that you'll be more pleasing than the next person. But that's not Christianity, that's the world. As Christians, you and I are called to be in each other's lives. You and I are called to break the bread of the Word of God together in fellowship and in study. We are called together because our souls depend on it. Here are some questions that I'm not going to answer. But I want to close so that they're on our mind. We all have to answer these questions, but it's how we answer these questions, whether they'll be answers of worship or answers that need deep repentance for. Are we fighting the good fight of faith? Or have we drifted from our first love? Are we helping each other grow in the faith? Or are we being a hindrance to each other's faith? Are we studying God's Word privately and publicly together? Or are we wrongly expecting God to teach us without even seeking Him? Are we making known God, His Word, and His Gospel? Or we are assuming wrongly that it's someone else's job? Are we praying for our own seeing and hearing? Are we praying for each other's seeing and hearing? Are we praying for God to open the eyes and the ears of those we are witnessing to? Or are we trying to do this all in our own strength, or maybe not even trying to do it at all? And lastly, maybe the most important question we can ask ourselves this morning: how important is the Word of God to you today? How important will the Word of God be to you tomorrow and the next day? And how important is your brothers and sisters' faith that you have been called to wield that tool to encourage them? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that the body only grows, the body is only healthy when each one grows up and does its part. In other words, if you look at somebody physically who has a withered arm or a crippled leg or a blind eye or a deaf ear, they have certain things they can't do. Right? A man with no arms can't throw a baseball. A man with no legs can't kick a soccer ball. A local church with inactive members can't grow for the glory of God. God gives His Word so that His messengers can speak His truth, so the body builds itself up in love as each one does its part. I believe and I trust the promises of God that every single believer in this room has been gifted by God, has been equipped by grace to serve the local church. I didn't ask permission to do this, so I hope it doesn't cause a problem. Miss Ruth sitting in that chair saying no words deeply encourages me, deeply causes me to want to press on and speak the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we better be encouraging her to press on for the glory of God. Each of us has trials. Each of us have burdens. And the Bible teaches us that we are to do what? Bear each other's burdens. But we are so distracted with our own burdens that we don't even look to our brothers and sisters to see how they're being crumbled. We assume that our burden's bigger than everybody else's. But when we press on in our burdens and we speak of the one who called us out of darkness, eyes are opened, ears are listening to say, that's the God I want to taste. That's the God I want to worship. Because He's not an idol. He's not sitting on a shelf. He's alive and He reigns and He rules and He cares deeply for His church. Because that's a husband that never fails his bride. That's a Savior that never fails His saints. That's a head that never, never forgets His body. May God be gracious to us. May God grant us repentance for our lack of attention given to Him, His Word, and His church. May God cause His Word to be precious to us. May God grant us humility and boldness to speak of Him. And may we not cease to cry out to God until He grants all these things in our lives. Jesus tells a parable about a woman who goes to an unrighteous judge and daily knocks, 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 and knocks. And the unrighteous judge says, dude, I'm going to answer your request because I want you to go away and shut up. How much more does God welcome all those that seek Him? How much more does God answer the cries of His children? Not because He wants us to shut up, not because He wants us to go away, because He wants us to draw near. And as we draw near, we're made strong. And as we're made strong, we're useful in each other's lives. Not because what we bring to the table, but because what God brings to the table in us and through us. Do you believe in the new covenant? Do you believe in the words that Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, that God is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight? Or do you think that you're a sub-Christian, that God doesn't do that for you because you're so sinful that that couldn't be true of you? Every Christian is sinful beyond measure. And yes, every Christian, God does that for them. There are not Christians that are in a pole position race like men on the ladder of the law. The church all stands in the same place on the bedrock of Jesus Christ, or she doesn't stand at all. Yes, people in the church are gifted differently. Don't look at somebody else's gift and covet it. Don't commit idolatry with somebody else's gift. Cry out to God and say, God, what have You made me for? What have You birthed me for? How am I to be a brother or sister in this church? How am I to be Your servant in this church? How am I to serve the great and glorious head of the church in this church? How am I to preach the gospel of grace in this church? How am I to preach the gospel of grace in this world in which You have placed me, in the work in which You have placed me, in the family in which You have placed me, in the community which You have placed me, in the town in which You have placed me, in the state in which You have placed me, in the country in which You have placed me, and in this world that You are Lord over? What are You calling me to do for Your glory and Your praise, and don't ever forget, for Your joy? There is joy in serving the King. Have you ever experienced joy a little bit serving a man? Of course we have. There's joy in serving our children. There's joy in serving our parents. There's joy in being a good employee. How much more joy should there be in serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We sing it every Sunday, but we live as if it's not true. We profess that He's Lord and King of all that's created, and then we live in fear in the world. We sing that He's Lord and King of all, and then we cower before men and their rules. What you will see in the book of Acts is God's people speaking, the world telling them to shut up, and God's people continuing to speak, and one by one, the apostles fall. Some beheaded, some sawn in two, some crucified, some dying of pneumonia in prison, but every single one still speaks by faith today. And if they could be transported right here, they would tell you the same thing they say right here, so we don't need them transported right here. God is worthy of your life, and His bride is to be cared for. Husbands, you know that you are to care for your bride. Wives, you enjoy when your husband cares for you. How much more should we see the King of Glory caring for His church? And how much more should we, as God's church, be enjoying His divine and intimate care for His church? May we be blown away that us being so sinful, we have been purchased and bought with a price, and we are no longer our own, but we are children of God. We are the heirs of the covenant promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are perfect, that You will indeed finish what You started. Father, bring us to repentance in the areas that we have failed to obey, failed to submit, failed to honor, failed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, failed to hunger and thirst for Your kingdom, and yet cause all of us here this morning, as our sin rises in a black wave, may we not leave here without seeing the cross is greater still. May we understand that Christ died, that His body was broken and His blood was spilled for our Christian disobedience. Oh, what a good God You are. You have not left us to ourselves. You have not left us as orphans. But You have provided all our needs in Christ Jesus. May we be that confident. May we be that sure that in Christ Jesus is all the riches of glory that the church needs. That in Christ Jesus is the fountain of life, the bread of life, the water of life, and that we get to drink daily for free. Oh God, forgive us for the thousands and thousands of dollars we spend on temporary pleasures and forsake dining free at Your table of grace. Father, make us a people to use for Your glory. Make us a people that You will use to reform this country that is so dark and wicked. Make us a people that can't help but speak of the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. Make us a people who believe that You take ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Lord, help us to be faithful in the ordinary daily grind, knowing and believing that we are there for a purpose, that life has meaning because of You. That our workplace has meaning because of You. That our home has meaning because of You. That our town has meaning because of You. This world is being upheld as you patiently wait for your children to be brought home. May we be the vehicles. May we be the tools. May we be the messengers that you graciously use to build your church, to silence the weapons of the world. And may we find much joy in whatever that path brings. Lord, do what you will in our lives for your glory and our joy. It is our good pleasure to be at your beck and call. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And all God's people said, Amen.